Tuesday, August 5th. The first reading from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on the pretext of the marriage he had contracted with a Cushite woman. They complained, "Is it through Moses alone that the Lord speaks? Does he not speak through us also?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses himself was by far the meekest man on the face of the earth. So at once the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the meeting tent." And the three of them went. Then the Lord came down in the column of cloud, and standing at the entrance of the tent, called Aaron and Miriam. When both came forward, he said, "Now listen to the words of the Lord. Should there be a prophet among you, in visions will I reveal myself to him, in dreams will I speak to him. Not so with my servant Moses. Throughout my house he bears my trust. Face to face I speak to him, plainly and not in riddles. The presence of the Lord he beholds. Why then did you not fear to speak against my servant Moses?" So angry was the Lord against them that when he departed and the cloud withdrew from the tent, there was Miriam, a snow-white leper. When Aaron turned and saw her a leper, he said to Moses, "Ah, my Lord, please do not charge us with the sin that we have foolishly committed. Let her not thus be like the stillborn babe that comes from its mother's womb with its flesh half consumed." Then Moses cried to the Lord, "Please, not this. Pray, heal her." Haydock Commentary. Sephora, the wife of Moses, was of Madian, which bordered upon the land of Cus, or Ethiopia, and therefore she is called a Cushite. Jealousy instigated Aaron and his sister on this occasion. Perhaps Sephora had claimed some preeminence on account of her husband's glory in being a mediator between God and his people, and therefore they pretend to the same honor. The Hebrew insinuates that they laid hold on the pretext of Moses having married, or received again, a woman of a different nation, contrary to the law which he had promulgated. Moses, being the meekest of men, would not contend for himself. Therefore God inspired him to write here in his own defense, and the Holy Spirit, whose dictate he wrote, obliged him to declare the truth, though it was so much to his own praise. There are occasions when a person may be not only authorized, but in a manner forced to declare what may be to his own praise. Moses was in such a situation. The peace of the whole nation was in danger when false insinuations were thrown out against the lawgiver and king by his own nearest relations, and by them who were next in authority to himself. Other prophets were inspired in a more mysterious manner. Moses, though he saw not the majesty of God in any corporeal figure, was instructed by him in the most secret things with the utmost perspicuity, as if a man were explaining his sentiments to his most intimate friend. See Exodus 33:19. Aaron is spared from leprosy either because he had sided with his sister only out of complacence without any formal malice against his brother, or because God, in consideration for his priestly character, would not render him contemptible in the eyes of all people, intending to punish him in a more secret manner. For we are not always to judge of the grievousness of a fault by its present punishment. Perhaps Aaron obtained pardon by his speedy repentance. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick, and begged him that they might touch only the tassel of his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. Haydock Commentary. In this gospel we have the genuine picture of a Christian life. After eating of the miraculous bread, we must, like the disciples, prepare ourselves for labor. As bread was given to Elijah to enable him to walk 40 days to the mountain of God, so the Blessed Eucharist, the true heavenly bread, is given us that we may be able to support the hardships to which we are exposed. By our Savior's conduct on this occasion, we are taught to leave occasionally the society of men and to retire into solitude, as a more proper place to commune with heaven in earnest and fervent prayer. The company of mortals is often a great distraction to the fervent Christian. Everywhere Peter appears full of faith and love. He now with his usual ardor believes he can do at the command of his master what by nature he is unable to perform. He desires to be with his Lord and cannot bear delay, and in reward of his eagerness, Christ works a miracle in his favor. Lord, if it be thou. Peter, by saying if, did not doubt in faith, nor was he guilty of any arrogance, as others conjecture, for our Lord granted his request. Peter knew that his request would be pleasing to Christ, who had shown himself so very considerate for his apostles. Peter had also worked miracles himself in the name of Christ, and observing that he wished to pass by, Peter hastened to be with him, to embrace him, and serve him. Let those who argue that the body of our Savior was not a real but an aerial body, or phantom, because he walked upon the waters, explain to us how St. Peter, whom they will not deny to be a true man, also walked on the waters. So says St. Jerome. As long as Peter had his eye and faith fixed on Christ, the liquid element yielded not to his steps. But the moment he turns his thoughts on himself, his own weakness, and the violence of the winds and waves, he begins to lose confidence, and on that account to sink. Again his faith saves him. He calls upon the Lord, who stretches forth his arm and takes hold of him. By his confidence in God, we learn what we can do by the divine assistance, and by his fear, what we are of ourselves. Also, that no one receives from God the strength he stands in need of, but he who feels that of himself he can do nothing. So says St. Augustine. 5 miracles are wrought here. First, Christ walks upon the water. Second, he enables Peter to do the same. Third, when Peter begins to sink, he saves him. Fourth, he suddenly stills the tempest. And fifth, the ship is immediately in port. Which may be mystically explained thus. A Christian is with Jesus Christ to tread underfoot the whole world with the whirlpools of earthly distractions, whilst God calms all tempestuous passions, temptations, and persecutions, and leads him with faithful and continued support to the harbor of eternal rest and life. It may be doubted whether the mystery of the Blessed Trinity had been at this time explicitly revealed to the Jews. Most probably not. By "Thou art the Son of God," they only meant to bear testimony of his sanctity, and showed themselves willing to acknowledge him for their Messiah, as formerly prophets and holy men were styled sons of God. Or we may suppose that the Almighty enlightened their understanding by an interior ray of his light to know a truth which was obscure to others, and therefore they come and adore him. People brought to him all those who were sick, and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. Hence the veneration Catholics pay to holy relics is vindicated. Not only Christ's words, but his very garments had a virtue and power communicated to them.